Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Okay, you're here. Glad you're here. We're going to get off to a rip-roaring start. The Sunday after Christmas is typically B-Team Sunday, meaning youth pastors across the nation are speaking right now. That's not even a joke. That's real. I stand in solidarity with them. So with today, I need to use this preface before we jump into the scriptures. We have a good topic to talk about. And I told this the first service also. This is one of those messages, every message I've ever preached and messages that pastors preach, they're still working through it personally. They're still operating through these things. So there are some stronger moments and more direct between the eyes parts of this message. And please understand, I'm working on this myself. This is a very, very convicting one I had to go through. I originally was just like, man, really this one? This is what we're talking about today? It is. Be wary. Every pastor's walking through what they're preaching. And if you think your pastor's perfect, you're in a cult. you're in a cult. You're kidding. I'm a pastor's kid and a pastor. You don't have to tell me twice we're flawed. Are you kidding? Yeah. And just on that note, I do want to say this, though. Be very careful where there's flattery in leadership. Amen. Just be careful. Because, and I know some people are newer to the church, remember you've been here for a while. The whole point is leading towards Jesus. The whole point. And if it starts to become about somebody else, just proceed with caution. Proceed with caution. So that wasn't even the point of today. Don't worry, it's more enjoyable than that. No, it's not. It's actually... It's deeper. Acts 5 is the topic. Let me give you some context. We were talking about the early parts of the church. They're jumping into the beginning of the early church. The Holy Spirit is moving. If you want to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit and what he does through people, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is great. The letters and the Paul's epistles are great. Paul's an apostle. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He plays into what we're talking about today. And then you have the apostles. They were disciples, and now they are the sent ones, apostles. They are now starting the church. This is early, early, early. Jesus ascended to heaven, standing at the right hand of the Father. They are preaching that Israel needs to repent and forgive and needs to come to know the salvation that is Jesus, who they sent to the cross to die, but he has risen again and come for the salvation of all. And that is the exact same message we're still preaching 2,000 years afterwards. And that hasn't changed. And it really, in particular, ruffled feathers at that time. And now you hit the point where they're preaching. The Jewish people or religious leaders of the time get upset about what they're talking about in the temple. They get thrown into prison. These are all the apostles. These are former disciples of Jesus. The apostles are now thrown into prison for what they're preaching about Jesus. They're thrown into prison. God sends an angel. The angel opens the doors of the prison. They are miraculously delivered from jail. They are told to go back to the temple and to preach the same thing. So they go back to the temple. This happened in such a swift, miraculous way. The Jewish people didn't even know they were gone from the prison when they arrived the next morning. They're like, nope, they're at the temple. So they're there at the temple. And they're going, you know, the religious leaders are going, what are you talking about? And Peter and the apostles go right on back in. Repent and receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who died for you, who you sent on the cross, but he died for you, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? Big, big thing. After they just were thrown in prison for that. And they say it again. And at this point, they go, let's get prison. We're going to kill them. So then the religious leaders are like, we're going to kill them. And in Acts 5, 34, we pick up right there. Acts 5, 34 says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, quick little Bible nerd note, Acts chapter 22, verse 3, before Paul had become a Christian and had rode Damascus, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader at the time, the cream of the crop. And in that verse, in Acts 22, verse 3, he actually talks about the fact that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his rabbi, his teacher. And this was not just a rabbi, a teacher. This was the guy, the rabbi and teacher of his era. So, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So they're putting the apostles outside. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone." Here's where we're hanging out today. "For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing to God." Now, if you grew up real churched and sanctified, you might think you know where I'm going here. Where it's like, oh, if I got God's plan, then no one can stop me. Hit a shout. So, and that's a good message. It's just not the message for today. So they took his advice when they had called the apostles. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they showed slight restraint. Said, "We're not going to kill them. We're just going to beat the mess out of them." Like, wow, real snaps for them, right? So we'll go back to that verse where he talks about and he gives examples of men that had started their own movements, coming that they're the chosen one, and they had failed. And he says something very key. If it is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you cannot do anything about it, and you might be found opposing God. The message about today is that actually about our commentary about other Christians and things we observe in the culture in this world. That actually there are moments, there are pastors and preachers and churches and Christians and things that you and I both see, and some are quite confusing, and some are quite frustrating, and some we don't quite get, and I think we've adopted the spirit of the age, which is more commentary than prayer. And let's just be reminded, criticism is not a gift. It's not a gift. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't take someone very intellectual or well-studied to be critical about something. It doesn't. In fact, here's why this is so important we talk about today. For the first time in my lifetime, in multiple decades, for the first time I've ever heard, I've always heard stories of what was in the church and movements of the church and revival in the church, is statistical fact globally, secular and non-secular, that the younger generation is coming to the church in droves. It is a fact across the board. No, please hear me on this. My whole life, I have heard how young people have turned away. I have been inundated, especially in some groups in the body of Christ where they just obsess over statistics of who is leaving the church. They're leading, and right now, young people are coming to church and talking double more likely than their parents. 85% of Bible sales are up in the UK solely based on younger generation to Gen Z and A. It is across the board growth in the church and Bible reading and the searching of Jesus and spiritual curiosity is being led by young people. It's a fact across the board, and anyone who says otherwise doesn't know what they're talking about and hasn't read anything current. But here's why it's so important we know and observe this is happening globally. Because if they come into a church with curmudgeon, angry, vitriol, constant commenting Christians, do we forget that they left the world? They left the world from that. That's the spirit of the age they're trying to leave. And they're coming into churches, and we don't need to be curmudgeon, angry, commenting on absolutely everything. Christians who show no love but more opinions and anger. And to be honest, some people's opinions are worth the air that it passes through. They're leaving the world. And here's the thing. I love this. It's not because the church has great systems right now. It's never been about the system. Systems are great. Organization is needed. Anyone that's saying people are coming because of their great organization or their pastor's so great is missing it. This is a move of God that has been his own hand, and it's happening now. And yes, I'm in youth ministry, and yes, it sounds stereotypical. The youth pastor talks about the young generation coming. But now, truly, they're coming in droves we have not seen in this church. It's true. All of these things have been happening, but what are they coming into? What are they coming into? Are they coming into merciful, kind, prayerful people? Or are they coming into people that constantly share what they disagree with and attack those they believe are wrong at all times? They're leaving that. They don't, there are new believers going, really? Really? I thought this is about Jesus, because it is. But here's the thing, especially you learn this as a pastor's kid. People get in the way of Jesus all the time. If you've ever been hurt or discouraged by anything that happens to church, please, please remember, in the midst of what we're talking about today, it's always back to Jesus. My faith is in Jesus. I love people, but my faith is not in people, it's in the Lord. Yes, amen. Love people. Love them. And what do? When we're observing things in churches or pastors or the body of Christ or with other Christians or in things of our world, and people are going, yay, it's great. What do we do when we go, I don't know. That might be wrong. Gamaliel gives this option of, if it's man, it's going to fail. So let's talk about this. What if what you're observing, you know it's going to fail or it does fail? How should we act? What should our character be in the wrongs and the things that we see? I'm not saying don't have an opinion. I'm just saying we should pray before we comment. We don't literally kill people in America or in the church right now, but we do try to kill careers through our commentary and our words. We would want to be more reflective. In fact, it's supported in Scripture, the character of a Christian. We're going to be bouncing around today, but it's supported. So let's say this person's wrong. We're observing something that seems to be the hand of man, whether it's celebrated or not. 1 Peter 3:8-9, Peter is talking to a persecuted church and is reminding them of the character in which they should treat each other and others. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. He's reminding our character that this is not a Hammurabi code, eye for an eye style, fire versus fire, that when the world ends us, we shoot back insults. This is not evil for evil. We play with different fires called the Holy Spirit, who comes with his fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Different fire. We don't operate the same way, even if the world thinks we're dumb and stupid. And believe me, I've seen the one-star Google ads of this church and her commentary. People have things to say. We don't return back with that. Our character is not to go back with the same thing people are trying to leave and go to Jesus for. They're trying to leave the spirit of this age in this world and seek the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, regardless of how people have handled things, regardless if they're wrong or if they failed, think about it. If someone has failed or is destined for destruction, wouldn't you want to be kind? If what you're observing is really wrong, if that pastor or church or thing is actually wrong, don't you think they need mercy? Don't you think they need kindness instead of vitriol and frustrated anger? It doesn't take much to get frustrated. People, I mean, goodness, I remember like one time I was breathing weird. My wife's like, stop breathing that way. I was breathing. It's not hard. I was just breathing. I'm like, I'm alive. I'm living. Like, it's not hard to get frustrated. It's not hard to make a comment about it. It takes self-control and a witness within us having communion, spent time with the Lord, to not operate as people have treated us and to not operate out of our emotions. but out of the character in which Christ has called us to. We have submitted ourselves under Jesus. He is not just our Savior, He is our Lord. That means master. That means someone who is directing the steps of my life, the boundaries and the character standards in which I live. 1 Peter 3. Then we go to Matthew 5:44. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus slips us in real quick. Another thing about character, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So why am I talking about this? Because this is the low bar. This is the low bar. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what do you think we do with brothers and sisters in Christ who we disagree with? What do you think about the churches and the pastors and the things you've seen in the body of Christ you don't like, who are not your enemy? If it says to pray for your enemy and to love them, that's the base. That's the low level. And for those that are considered family of God, who are adopting the family of God, how should we treat them? Some people, yes, there are Christians that are foolish things. They don't need your hatred. They need your prayer. If they're destined to do something wrong, if what they're doing is the hand of man and they fail, they need you to pray for them. They need you to pray. I said this to my students, and let me tell you, I don't really get applauded for messages. I really didn't when I said it. We were talking about the issue of gossip, and I said, if you really care for them, then don't just talk about what's going on in their life, pray for them. And if you don't pray for them, you don't really care. You don't really care. Shooting stuff out into the air. Most of this happens online. We know this. I haven't mentioned that, but we know this. If we really care, if it's truly in us that something bothers, pray for them. If it's really not the hand of God, they will need His mercy. They will need His grace. In Philippians 4:6-7, says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, but prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I see many, many, many Christians in the body of Christ. And it's not hard to call out some bad and some wrong stuff, but they are so worked up and so angry and so constantly panicky or so fearful. If we don't come to prayer with the Lord, that issue will own you. It'll own you. You'll be so disturbed by all the problems you see, which, shocker, the church has people. We've always had problems. Go read 1 Corinthians. They're crazy. They were doing all kinds of stuff. And God still loved them. Didn't justify their actions. But God still loved them. And so at this time, why not go in prayer with the Lord saying, this really bothers me. And I like this. It's made us concerned of where the church is going, what they're doing, or what's being presented as the gospel. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. That's who they're going to have to answer to anyways. They don't answer to me. They don't answer to you. At the end of this life, we'll stand before the Lord for all that we've done. Why not have repentance during now? So that's if they're wrong. But then Gamaliel said, but if it's God, you can't do anything about it. And you might be found opposing Him. So what happens if we're wrong? What happens when we've observed things in the body of Christ we do not like, we do not agree? What happens if we're wrong? We're wrong. We've missed it. What happens then? Well, let's look at some scriptures for it. 1 Peter 3, 8-9. Shocker. We're going back to the same scriptures. There's a different angle. To sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose you might inherit blessing, meaning you might. Dodi Osteen said this to my mom a long time ago. She said, make sure your words are sweet. You may have to eat them. If you handle people kindly and graciously, when you miss it, it will not be nearly as humiliating and as difficult and embarrassing to go through. Because at the very least, you treated them with kindness, even in disagreement. But some people have figured out the hard way. They have egg on their face. They have gone hard, hard into what they disagree, made sure the world has known it. And I'll say this, I have heard a lot of things in the political, cultural, and the spiritual like sphere of the church and what's happening in this nation, what's happening in the world. I have heard a lot of opinions and thoughts. I have heard very few apologies. It's a cost. Why am I going over the same scripture? Because integrity says how people handle things doesn't determine my character. How people handle things doesn't determine my walk with the Lord. I'm responsible for my walk with the Lord. I'm responsible for him, what he's called me to be in kindness and loving mercy, whether that person has hurt me or handled things right or wrong. I'm responsible for how I treat people, what I say, and what I pray for. I'm responsible for that. Matthew 5:44, we're going back to it. Same thing. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the midst of praying for people you disagree, if you found out you're wrong, you know a lot of times where people figure out they're wrong sometimes? In prayer. I figure out I'm wrong in prayer. I remember driving in my car. Someone had made me horribly upset. I was very offended they had done wrong. And I'm upset and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I'm mad about this. And he just gently, internally, not audibly, but gently just went, They're not yours. Let them go. I had owned a fence and they had owned a place on my own heart. And I went, you know what? I'm handling this wrong. Lord, bless them. And I pray that there's mercy upon them. And I let it go in my own heart. That came from prayer, not an outburst of bitterness. That was always an option on the table. Do you want to take that option? Because many are taking that option and they don't have to. And so we pray for enemies, right? We pray for those in our life. We pray for our enemies. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for our family. We pray for the people we love. We pray. And if we don't think prayer is powerful, we're missing it. It is. It's not just a casual suggestion. This is a powerful, integral, depth of your life, needed, have to do it, can't live without it, part of our lives as Christians. Can't live without it. We can't proclaim depth in spirituality if we don't pray. Don't claim depth and say, I don't pray. That don't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And if you can talk, you can pray. If you can function, if you're breathing, you can talk to the Lord and hear from him too. So we pray. If I missed it, I pray. If I missed it, Philippians 4. Again, same scripture, different angle. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication for thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I've missed it. I was wrong. I didn't see your hand operating in that person. I did not see what you were doing in the church or that pastor. I don't agree with it, but you're doing something, Lord, and I don't understand it. I lay this anxiety, all things upon my heart over to the Lord, that when you miss it, when you're in prayer with him, he can still your heart in gentle, loving, but clear correction. If I'm in prayer over people and things of my life, the Lord is speaking to me. He's handling the issues of my own heart. I'm not overwhelmed by the culture and what's happening in this world. I have a God that's above that. But if I don't pray and talk to him, I don't really know that he's above it. I know the statement that he's above it. Do you know it, though? In your heart, where you have peace and you can't explain it, surpasses all understanding. And then there's this last part, though, it's a little different. So important if we miss it, we have to do this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are a people that have received tremendous grace from a Savior that did not have to do it, who forgives us for all that we have done, doing and are going to do, that this is offered at all times, and that we are reminded of these things and received. If we miss it, we need to repent, which means to turn, and we need to admit that we missed it. Amen. We need to admit when we've said, that's not of God, and it was, and go, I'm sorry. In Psalm 15, there's something, part of the verse says that a man swears to his own hurt and does not change, meaning if you have hurt or missed it, you admit it and you don't shift your opinion on it. We admit where we've missed things. No one wants to come to a prideful, arrogant church. We want to come to a church that knows when it's wrong and has humility enough to admit it. If you're sitting here today for any length of time, you know this place isn't perfect. You know that we've missed it. You know that things aren't perfect and not everything's, you don't get as many cinnamon rolls as you'd like to order. I don't know. Like, just things aren't always spick to span. It's not your worship song you like. It's not the pastor you want to listen to. It's not, whatever. Things are not always spick and span exactly how we like them. But here's what I am encouraged. If you don't like the things in which you're sitting and operating with, have you prayed about them? Or have you just commented? The Lord told me this years ago, and he told me this again when I was studying. And it was very convicting, but I'll be honest. He said, you comment about much and you pray about little. If we really want to see change, true, God-driven, his hand on our lives change. And in the lives of those that we love and care about, even those that we don't necessarily or struggle to care for, we need to pray. And if this message is too simple, it's because you don't pray. We need to pray. If you see something wrong in the church, don't you think they need God's mercy and grace? Don't you think they need God's wisdom to recognize and have eyes to see and have revelation to hear that something's off? Change? Do we really want the destruction of other people? Recognize we got new Christians coming in, and some Christians are okay with others going to hell. I'm not okay with that. This church is not okay with that. We're not perfect, but we're not okay with people going to hell. We're not okay with people destroying their lives over foolish decisions. And there have been things that have happened in the body of Christ I didn't quite fully understand, but they happened. And I went, Lord, I don't get it, but you did something with it. So I'm going to give that over to you. Instead of mulling over it and dissecting it and commenting on it, I go, Lord, I pray that your hand be upon them and they have your wisdom to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this area, in this community, in this world. Come on. When we're reminded to pray and to love the people that we disagree with, that we don't like, that they need God's mercy and grace, because without it, you wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. We can't forget that what we have received, we now have an opportunity to give. Some people are only in the church because people have prayed for years for you to come to know Jesus. There have been people who have been praying for years for what God is doing in this young generation, decades even. And it has been preceded by prayer when statistics and people did not see it and could not feel it and were against it and made a ton of commentary of how lost we were, and it's happening now. Are we going to remain constant commentary? Are we going to pray and thank the Lord that we don't know how he's doing what he's doing, but he's doing something? And he's doing it now in our midst. And I don't have to understand it all, but I can go to the Lord with it. I have been wrong at times, and unfortunately, and I have not enjoyed when I have been right, when someone has messed up and failed. That has not caused joy in my own heart. And it shouldn't cause joy in our own heart. We should not delight in the destruction of brothers and sisters in Christ, or really anybody. We shouldn't delight in that. That's not, remember, Scripture says that God desires that all men be saved. I don't delight when people fall. Most that I've grown up with or watched on a national stage are either dead or have had moral failings. I do not enjoy those things. I pray for them. What is more commentary going to do? What's more commentary going to do? They have an opportunity for repentance. You don't have to agree. I'm not saying don't have opinions. I'm not saying agree with everything that happens in the world. Absolutely not. Just pray before you say something. You might hold your tongue. You might have something from the Lord of encouragement in the right direction. Pray. Please. We have people coming to know Jesus. We don't need to be getting in the way with the wrong spirit that he's not a part of. There was a time in college, I went to Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, and it's a Christian university. I grew up in public school, so going to a Christian university, I was like, this is easy. Everybody's saved. And they did chapels, and I'm like, this is easy. Even the mean ones were nice. I'm like, this is ridiculous. So we're there, and I enjoyed it. I made a lot of friends, enjoyed my time. I would sit in this coffee shop area where most people would go to classes, so it's a high traffic area, and I would position to where I could see people kind of like outwardly. And so I was sitting at this table, chairs are open, and that's where I would see friends and people kind of going between classes. You're in junior, senior year. So, you're in core classes, you don't see as many people. I lived on campus, they're passing by. Have you ever made eye contact with someone and they picked up a message you did not send? That was this time where I made like direct eye contact with this woman across from me, and then she took it as an invitation to come over. Now, her name was Tori. Tori was a non-traditional student that was a bit older and was severely physically disabled. So she was in an electric wheelchair. Visually, it was as if someone who has cerebral palsy. I've heard it's cerebral. I apologize if I said that wrong. So that's where her disability level is at. When she's speaking to me, she's speaking a lot slower terms, and we're talking. And so I asked her a question I asked everyone in college, where I was just like, you know, what's your dream? You know, because if you're in your early 20s, you're in your dreaming phase for the most part. You're dreaming. You figured out. You got no money. You're trying to, like, see, like, what you're going to do in life. I'm at a Christian college where people are talking about dreams and callings and purposes. So I ask her. I said, you know, what's your dream in life? She then goes into the fact that about 15 years prior, maybe even 20, she had mentioned that she was actually in a motorcycle accident, which had caused her disability. So life was ahead of her. She's in a motorcycle accident, severely disabled from a motorcycle accident. And then she had said, well, no one asked me about my dreams. No one's asked me before. They always just say, how are you doing? Because I guess it was assumed that when her life went down a severely disabled direction that I guess she didn't dream. I don't know. Just no one asked her. So she was a little puzzled when I asked her what her dreams were. And she went, I used to dream I could be a mom. Now, how do you respond in that situation? Do I go ultra realist? Do I keep it real? And be, well, I don't know if physically you can be a mom, Tori. And you're not really with anybody and you have all these physical disabilities. I don't think that dream was really from the Lord. Is that what you say? Do you go to where you just pump her full of hot air with flattery, which Scripture warns of? And you go, oh, yeah, you're going to be a mom. You're going to do all these things, and you're your dreams, and every dream is valid, and that's the Lord. I didn't know that. I didn't know. So I sat there. She's saying, I had a dream I could be a mom. And I just kind of paused because I didn't know what to say. I paused. And I just tried to encourage her going, hey, you know what? The Lord's still got purpose for your life. Still got purpose, still do great things in you. I said something to that extent. Pretty soon I had to go to class, put up my stuff, said goodbye later. Years later, I'm on Facebook. I don't do that much, but I'm on Facebook, and there was a live stream of our chapel, and the president of the university, President Wilson, was celebrating Overcomer Student of the Year. And Tori comes wheeling up on stage. And he's like, Tori's celebrating, and she's about to graduate. And we're celebrating she's overcomer of all the challenges in her life. And then he went, and we are celebrating a recent engagement. You know, we could crush people with our words. It might discourage them from what God is actually trying to do in their life. And you might be real at what you see now, but you might not see what God's doing. You have observed with eyes and what the natural seems obvious, realizing that there's something profoundly spiritual happening. Be careful I've had to be careful. It's better you pray or say nothing at all sometimes. Let's bow our heads, close your eyes. Some of you need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's real, alive, died on the cross for your sins, bringing a relationship with the Father, seated at the right hand of God, the Father. He did all these things, and you want to receive him. Scripture says you just do this by faith, by grace through faith. So if that's you, read it for the first time, or maybe you're doing it again, that's okay. You don't have to, but if that's your conviction in your own heart, do so. We just want to see who we're praying with. Raise your hand real quick. If that's you, it's private. We have heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not calling you to the front. I'm not calling out your name. I get it. The hand thing is just, we're just seeing who we're praying with. Okay, you can put your hands down. So let's repeat after me, church. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I am a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.